Welcome to this broadcast of Truth for Today, sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church in Sun City West, Arizona. I'm your moderator, host, Kai Repsholt, and today we will be doing part 10 of our study of the book of Ephesians, and the theme of this book is God's New Society. And I lifted that phrase from the title of a book by John Stott, which is an excellent exposition of the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And I strongly recommend, if you want an in-depth discussion of the book of Ephesians, that you check out John Stott's book, God's New Society. In this part, we're going to pick up in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. We're going to look at verse 21, and then we're going to address ourselves to verses 22 through 33. But before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for preserving us alive to today and giving us a purpose for living and empowering us to live out that purpose. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the power, and the Holy Spirit also is promised to bring us into all the truth as we look today at this portion of your truth. We want to willingly accept the ministry of the Holy Spirit to point out the truth to us and how it should affect how we live and think. And we thank you for that blessing and the power to live in a way that honors you. Amen. So, some translations, the editors, make verse 21 of the fifth chapter of Ephesians a paragraph all by itself. And in fact, it is a great transition between the discussion on the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to which it's connected, and it is an introduction into what Paul is going to be talking about in chapters 5 and following. Verses 22 through 33 and into chapter 6. So, let's take a quick look. We talked a little bit about it last week, but let's take a review of verse 21 in chapter 5, and it says, "And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." And the first thing I want to remind you is that this being subject or submitting to one another is an outcome of the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The exhortation, being filled with the Holy Spirit earlier in chapter 5 has a series of outcomes, and this is one of them. So those who are being filled with the Holy Spirit will be submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. Now, submission or subjection to authority is counter to 21st century American culture. Although this drive to submit to wearing masks and getting the vaccine and mandates being imposed by executive authority without legislation, and the large number of people who go along with that and who agree with the mandates sort of weakens my position that because people are obviously subjecting themselves to that authority. But by and large, the culture's willingness to allow the violation of law. Example, cross the million or so people who have illegally crossed our border without consequences. The people who are released or not prosecuted in certain places in the country that are causing the crime rates to soar are all examples of this unwillingness to submit to the authority. God. And the key here is that God says that all authority rests with him, and he delegates it to various entities in creation, which includes government. So, in essence, refusal to submit to any authority on the earth is generally is refusing to submit to God's authority. There are notable exceptions, which we will address. However, submission here is within the context of the message of God's new society, which one of the key elements of that is unity. And the scriptures are quite clear in other places. There is neither male nor female before God. There's neither slave nor free before God. There's neither Jew nor Gentile before God. So in creation, all have equal standing before God. So there is unity in our standing before God, but there is difference in roles. And it's important to look at all the scriptures that speak on an issue, not just the one in front of us. That's a tenet of serious Bible study. If you want to look on the idea of submission and authority, go look at all the scriptures talking about that so that you can get the mosaic of all the pieces put together on that particular issue or any other issue. So here's some New Testament teaching surrounding the issue of submission. The first is that the Bible teaches that there is inherent dignity in women, children, servants, and slaves because they are all created in the image of God. And there's equality before God for all human beings. On top of that, this particular letter emphasizes that those who are followers of Jesus enjoy a special unity in standing before God because they are one in Christ. Submission does not imply inferiority. That's where the big resistance in our culture to submission is, because no one wants to think of themselves as inferior to anyone. And so when they think of that submission implies inferiority, then they resist. Submission has to do with roles and not persons. Equality of worth is not identity of role. Submission is the humble recognition of the divine ordering of society. So a refusal to submit, obviously, is a refusal to recognize the divine ordering of society. We must submit to authority until doing so would cause disobedience to God. That is the exception. If earthly authority tells you to disobey God, you are bound by your relationship with God to disobey that authority. Biblical authority is never a justification for tyranny, which is why we are encouraged by God to disobey in order to obey God. So this is the context of the concept of submission, and last week I mentioned, and I'll repeat it here, New Testament submission is a voluntary yielding motivated by love. Now, in that context, we're going to look at Holy Spirit through Paul's instruction to various aspects of the family and society, starting with wives. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. I'm going to start out by reminding you about a curse. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, God cursed the man, he cursed the woman, and he cursed the serpent. In the curse to Eve, he said to her that her desire would be for her husband. Now, that doesn't mean physical desire for sex. What it means is her desire would be to have the role of her husband. She would want to supplant him in God's divine ordering of society. That was part one of that curse. Part two of that curse was, but your husband will rule over you. That was a part of the curse, because that was not what's going to be explained to us here in God's new society. That is tyranny. Your husband will have tyrannical rule over you. Why? Because he's stronger than you are. So that was Eve's curse. That was not God's intention from the beginning. That was a result of her disobedience. So this, today's modern society where activists are trying to insert women into the roles of men in the name of equity is part of that curse. So they will resist what Paul is saying here. The husband is the head of the wife. This is based on creation. Man was created first, and the woman was created out of man, brought to him, right? So he's the head of the wife. This is the way God created things to be. And because it's based on creation, this headship, this being the head, is permanent and universal. It is not culturally dependent. But he says, he makes this connection. The husband is the head of life, as Christ is the head of the church. So it is important, if we're going to look at the headship of the husband, we will learn that the headship of the husband is going to supposed to be like the headship of Christ over the church. Well, let's take a look at how does Christ express his headship over the church? Well, it says here, being himself the Savior of the body. So Christ sacrificed himself to save the church. So the headship of Christ is sacrificial. Okay? And we'll learn more details a little bit. But that's the beginning of this relationship that is supposed to be between husband and wife, husband towards wife, and Christ toward the church. So, in God's order, the wife submits to the husband. The husband submits to Christ. And Christ submitted to the Father. So everybody is submitting. Again, remember, submission is based on roles, not on persons. So Paul moves on to the husbands. Husbands, in verse 25, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. Husbands, love your wives. Every time you see this word love, I'm going to emphasize, because you may be here for the first time today, that there is one English word love, and there are four Greek words that are translated into English love in the New Testament. Most Americans think of love as a warm, fuzzy, romantic feeling. Well, one of the words in Greek deals with that, but that is not what the Greek word translated love here means. This is God's love. So this love that husbands are supposed to have for their wives means to do good for your wife, regardless of how she treats you. And Paul gives Christ as an allegorical example on how this is supposed to work. We've already mentioned that it was sacrificial. Not only did he die to wash away the guilt and the penalty for sin, but he continues to demonstrate that love by working with each one of us to change us into his own image of character. You can find that specific verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Those who he called are predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. So he's in this process of changing us, and he explains that here when he says in verse 26, so that he being Christ, might sanctify her, being the church, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So, like Jesus is for the church, the husband is supposed to be for his wife, he should be giving himself every day so that she may develop her full potential under God. And that goes on for their entire lives. It's unending. Jesus doesn't quit doing this with us until either he returns or we go home to be with him. So for our entire life, he is working with us towards moving us towards the sanctification, the becoming more and more like him, which is what was the intention at creation, so that we will eventually achieve that status. And it's for a divine purpose. In Christ, the divine purpose is so that we will achieve what we were created to be under God. And that also is what the purpose of a husband towards his wife is supposed to be. It really doesn't sound like the husband is supposed to be tyrannically lording it over his wife, does it? Let me say that the experience of many Christian marriage counselors is that if the husband is focused on doing this, the wife has no problem submitting. And then, at the end of all of this, Paul introduces what he calls a mystery. Verses 32 and 33. This mystery is great, but I am speaking of the reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. The order of that is important. If the husband sees to it that he is loving his wife, then it will be much easier for the wife to respect her husband. But the mystery here is that the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife is a symbolic picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's what Paul refers to here as the mystery. So the purpose, the true importance of the marriage relationship, as important as the interaction is and the blessing is between the two individuals, the overarching and more important is that it's a witness to the relationship between Christ and the church. It's important that the roles be responsibly executed the way Paul has written, so that the people around you will see what God intends them to see. And that's the overriding purpose of the marriage relationship. Hey, Jesus said, there ain't going to be no marriage in heaven. Okay? He said it. Because there won't be a need for a picture, because the reality will be there. So this great blessing of marriage relationship with the responsibility goes with it. Yes, there's a responsibility, and it provides a core for society. The family is the core for society. It provides for a way of wholesome procreation to extend the species. That's all part of God's intention when he created. But above all that, and more importantly, it's us showing the rest of the people around us what the relationship is between Christ and his church. So we need to think about our relationships and ask ourselves, how good a picture are we showing? And let the Holy Spirit guide us to making any changes that might be necessary so that that picture is accurate. That ends our lesson for today. If you would like to participate in the question and answer and discussion period that always follows this presentation live and in person, you can join us at Sun City West Christian Church any Sunday at 9:30 in the morning in the library where we meet, and we would be glad for you to be here. God bless you all.